Our present meditation is on Saint Benedict. We are following, as I think you realize, a chronological order. Saint Benedict was born in 480 AD and died in 547. He is the founder not only of Western monasticism, but we may say the founder of organized community consecrated life in the Western world. His main contributions, for which the Church has been immensely grateful, are mainly five, before we get into greater detail. First of all, ensuring the priority of prayer over work in the consecrated life. Over the centuries, monastic life has been in large measure responsible for civilizing first Europe and then other countries in the Western world. But the priority of prayer overwork, and indeed, the work, no matter how important, and for over a millennium, the spiritual descendants of Saint Benedict have done enormous work for the preservation, surprisingly, of the great literature of even ancient Greece and Rome, centuries before the discovery of print. Secondly, that authority in a religious institute is first in a rule of life. There had been, from the earliest church, there had been what we would call dedicated, consecrated people. There had been what we might call monasticism. But in general, the idea was that there was a superior, an abbot or an abbess, and that one person was completely in charge. Saint Benedict had the inspired genius of course, preserving monastic authority in a superior, but the primary authority is in a rule of life. To which, by prior definition, the abbot or the abbess themselves, they too would be bound by that rule of life. Thirdly, Saint Benedict wanted to ensure stability and the stability that he wanted to be assured would be assured by a way of life that meant dependence on one monastery for life. There might be branch, or let's say, dependent monasteries, but the one monastery was the one to which the religious then would be bound. Fourth contribution of Saint Benedict. I'm speaking here about his being the father of Western, not just monasticism, but of Western consecrated life. His fourth contribution was practicality. This was provided by norms, which he himself wrote. And during this meditation, we shall reflect on the rule of Saint Benedict, which has remained verbally intact since his death in 547. That's a long-lasting rule. However, within the rule, there is the surely divinely enlightened wisdom of adaptability, adjustment of that basic rule to, say, different countries, different cultures, and, of course, different times. And to his credit, and this is not an exaggeration, which I've said so often, the more serious crisis in the Church's 2,000 years of history is in our present century. And consequently and inevitably, this has also been the most serious crisis in religious life since the dawn of Christian history. Yet, not a casual yet, the most stable religious life that has remained constant, oh, they've been hit too, but relatively speaking, the stability of the rule of Saint Benedict has in large measure even weathered the tornado of the 20th century. In 5, this is regarding sanctity. Sanctity in the mind of Saint Benedict is promoted by demanding a constant improvement in one's moral life. How? Through growing detachment from creatures and growing attachment to God. Words cannot describe the wisdom of this number 5. In other words, if you want to promote sanctity, among the members of your own community, or through them, the holiness of others. You must assume that religious need hear it. Daily improvement. And daily improvement, and Benedict was as casual as the morning sun about it. Daily improvement in becoming eternally detached from creatures and correspondingly attached to God. And that is why, in the rule of Saint Benedict to this day, besides the standard vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, is the vow of daily conversion of morals. Someone might object. What did Benedict have in mind? Wasn't he talking to and about religious? Could he possibly mean that religious had to be daily converted? You don't mean that, do you? Well, Benedict not only meant it, he made a vow to that effect. He assumed, did he ever assume, I like to call it a falling human nature. And that our growth in sanctity consists precisely in coping with this, to repeat, falling human nature. Over the years, I've coined three words to synthesize Benedictine spirituality. It comes in three imperatives: pray, obey, and stay. The vow of stability is also part of the genius of Saint Benedict. I had a choice between analyzing Saint Benedict's 12 degrees of humility, giving you, in years of teaching, the spirituality of religious institutes, the essential elements of religious life. I thought I'd choose the second, and recommend that you read the rule of Saint Benedict and find the degrees of humility. What are the essential elements of what we call Benedictine spirituality? Strangely, Saint Benedict speaks of the active life and the monastic life. And then, surprisingly, in the active life, He has two layers or levels of the active life. The first layer is the spiritual combat. And the second layer is the apostolate. And then the monastic life. Over the years in teaching the subject, I found it useful to synthesize and might epitomize what is an ocean of material. First of all, he assumed, we are here talking about what Benedict calls the active life. Part one of the active life is the spiritual combat. How the vocabulary has changed since Saint Benedict. He had no doubt. Our active life is first struggling with our own fallen human nature. Let me just identify the 10, no less, 10 parts of this spiritual combat, each one of which, by the way, would deserve an hour's commentary. First, blessed solitude. Blessed solitude. Where's the combat? The combat is with our, well, spontaneous, effusive social nature. Secondly, discernment of spirits. Over 1,000 years before Saint Ignatius, Saint Benedict told his followers, you better know that you are being constantly affected by two kinds of spirits, the good and the bad. And you better have norms for distinguishing when a thought on your mind comes from the good spirit and when it comes from the evil spirit. Thirdly, compunction for sin. How is that a combat? Because we are naturally not, what word shall I use? Compunctive for what we've done wrong. We are naturally, spontaneously defensive of our actions and defensive in our own minds. Admitting we've sinned and then regretting, admitting before God, I've been wrong. Fourth, humility towards God. In that context, that's where Saint Benedict, let me just read to you the 12 degrees of humility. First degree, keeping the fear of God always before one's eyes. Second degree, not loving one's own will, nor taking pleasure in satisfying one's own desires. third degree, for the love of God, submitting oneself to superior in all obedience. Fourth degree, patience with silent mind when obedience causes difficulties, contradictions, and may even be unjust. Fifth degree, hiding no evil thoughts or secret sins from the abbot. Openness of conscience with one superior. Sixth, being content with the poorest and the worst of everything. Dear Benedict, and that's only the sixth degree. Only the sixth degree. Seventh, consider oneself the lowest. Eighth, do nothing but what rule orders and following the example of one's elders. Number nine, keeping silence. Number 10, do not be ready to laugh. 11, speak gently without boisterous laughter, humbly and seriously. And the 12th rule, be humble in your appearance. Unquote, Saint Benedict. We're back to the spiritual combat. Remember, this spiritual combat, and as you notice, I'm numbering things, and part of the genius of Saint Benedict, he numbered two. That's T-double-O. His thinking was organized. One, two, three, four. Number five, asceticism to purify the will. How that needs to be remembered. Mortification as purifying the will. The will of what? Of one's own self. Sixth, poverty of dependence and dispossession. All consecrated poverty over the centuries necessarily means dependence. But Benedict made sure it was not only dependence on the community, it was dispossession. You give up the ownership, period. And the ownership of everything, of material value. Seventh, virginity and chastity. Notice, you wonder why we should put those two together. Can a person remain physically a virgin and not be living a chaste life? And for Benedict, it meant also, and with emphasis, chastity of the mind. Number 8, obedience and the rule. Which you might say obedience to the rule. Number 9, stability as perseverance. In other words, Benedict did not leave this to some speculative definition of stability. No. You persevere in your religious vocation if you remain stable, binding oneself by the rule of Benedict even to that one monastery for life. And finally, work. And in Benedict's thinking, work implied two things. Work derived his dignity from the imitation of Christ, who worked. And work means effort. Effort, says Benedict, because of our fallen human nature. We are all naturally, spontaneously, habitually lazy. And the world has invented 1,000 synonyms for laziness, labor-saving, painless this and painless that, as though, remember what pain is. Pain is whatever is contrary to the created will. But I don't like this. I don't like that. So what? That's the price we have to pay. And remember, for Benedict, this is a combat. And the combat is mainly with ourselves. Then, the apostolate. In other words, the apostolic dimension of consecrated life. How this needs to be known. And I'm afraid for many has been lost. Saint Benedict distinguishes two levels to our apostolic life. There's what he calls the apostolate of holiness and the apostolate of service. What is this apostolate of holiness? 5 parts to it. Number 1. We become apostolically holy by growing in grace. Underlying the genius of Saint Benedict's spirituality is the fact that every one of us is meant by God, and we keep repeating this phrase, to be a channel an instrument, a communicator of grace to others. That is why over the years, I think I've said already in this retreat, my favorite definition of the apostolate is being a channel of grace to others. And we are as effective, as prolific, shall I say, as reproductive spiritually. Number one, as we grow in the grace of God. Number two, our practice of virtue. Our practice of virtue is used by God as a means of sanctifying, hear it, not just the whole mystical body of Christ, but of sanctifying the whole human race. Number three, the apostolate of holiness through the liturgy. And for Saint Benedict, as we know, the liturgy was at the heart of monastic living. Number four, to a life of prayerful union with God. And finally, by giving the witness of a holy life. In other words, giving evidence that we are becoming more holy. And believe me, this is not spiritual vanity. This is a duty we have. People should see and believe me, not to praise us, but to thank God, because we are witnessing to our union with God and doing the will of God in ways that others can both see and, to use Benedict's phrase, witness. Is this ever important to know? And I would say, surely, for the handmaids of the precious blood. This is your primary apostolate. But then, this is B. Apostolate A is the apostolate of holiness. Apostolate B is the apostolate of service. Just to mention and identify seven ways that I have found in the writings of Saint Benedict. By the sacramental ministry. Because so many of the members of the Order of Saint Benedict were priests. By practicing the corporal works of mercy. And over the centuries, the Benedictines have been the leaders in the practice of the corporal works of mercy, feeding the hungry, training those who needed to support themselves. We may say legitimately, the Order of Saint Benedict has been one of the principal means of civilizing the Western world. Thirdly, strange, culturalization. In other words, Christianizing the culture of a people. The culture of people is, well, the personality of a society. My favorite definition of culture, the personality of a society. And like individuals, so societies are different. What Benedict did was to ensure that his followers would Christianize cultures that differed immensely. Fourth, by teaching, especially the very young. I dare say there would not have been a St. Thomas Aquinas except for having been taught in a Benedictine elementary, not school separated from the monastery, but monastic school. Then he did the strange thing, this is Aquinas, of joining not the Benedictines, but a brand new order of preachers founded by St. Dominic. How the young need to be taught the faith from their tenderest years. I think I can say this safely. All the Catholic schools, from the lowest elementary or even kindergarten grades to the university over the centuries, all the schools in the Catholic Church owe their origin historically to Saint Benedict. But watch it. These two forms of apostolate, the apostolate of holiness and the apostolate of service, depend one on the other as condition and consequence. The condition for engaging zealously in the apostolate of service is apostolate of holiness. I've never said this publicly, least of all when I was being taped. But I believe the main reason why some 85% of our once flourishing Catholic schools in America have shut down. The apostolate of service, like in teaching, it died out. Why? Because the apostolate of holiness had withered out first. Am I clear? You don't spend, say, hours a day in a classroom, teaching unruly children, and more hours each night preparing class, unless you are deeply, and I mean very deeply, in love with Jesus Christ. Number 5. A very important apostolate of service that Saint Benedict taught already back in the early 6th century. Scholarship. To not just learn the faith oneself, but to preserve and communicate the Christian heritage found and mainly found in writings. The only reason we still have, say, the more than 200 volumes of the Fathers of the Church, about 100 in Greek and another 100 volumes in Latin, is because over the centuries, the followers of Saint Benedict would spend laborious hour after hour, week after week, year after year, transcribing, say, the writings of Saint Augustine or Saint Jerome, all that wisdom would have been lost, except for the inspired genius of Saint Benedict. Sixth, this is the apostolate of service, evangelization. By proclaiming to them the gospel. The greatest missionaries over the centuries have been descendants of spirit of Saint Benedict. And finally, still the apostolate of service, promoting authentic liturgical movement. And the key word is authentic. The sacred ritual, the sacred music, if ever the spirituality of Saint Benedict needed to be both preserved and promoted, it is today. Now on the monastic side, the first principle of Saint Benedict for monastic living is, and this must be the 10th time I've said this, the primacy of prayer, union with God before everything else. Secondly, the Lectio Divina, reading the scriptures and Bible commentary. But today, my dear sisters in Christ, be sure these commentaries are authentically Catholic. Third, meditation. Those living a monastic life are to meditate. And this is to be distinguished from the next feature of monastic life, contemplation. When we meditate, we think in the presence of God. We think through. Meditation by definition, should be practical, down to earth. Lord, now what do I do? Contemplation, as we've seen, is the enjoyable admiration of beholding the truth. Then, number five, what Benedict called the Opus Dei, which was, as you know, the divine office. It was Benedict who, I would say, stabilized and universalized the recitation of the divine office in the Catholic Church. And hear it. And one's work during the day would be done according to the hours of the liturgy. No matter what you'd be doing, you would leave, let's call it, the job. And then go for the community recitation or singing of the divine office. Number six. I thought I'd give you the Latin. It's in Benedict's writing. He wrote, by the way, in good Latin. Simple, but clear. Paradisus claustri. Paradisus claustri. The paradise of the cloister. In other words, to use an American term, stay at home. Number seven, the angelic life. Oh, Saint Benedict, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the angelic life, he says. And he divided the angelic life into what we all know. First, and primarily, the praise of God in prayer. And secondly, being an angel to others. What's an angel? An angel is a messenger. A messenger of what? A messenger of the mind and the will of God to others. Number eight, interior freedom. Oh, how much St. Ignatius made of this principle of Benedictine spirituality. We have a free will, all right, but that will of ours can be enslaved by our own selfish desires. We are only as free, truly free, as our will is unencumbered and not handicapped by having to compete with one's own will. And finally, monastic life, simplicity as unity. In other words, living an uncomplicated life ensures the kind of unity in community life which themselves to follow more closely in his footsteps. Needless to say, we could speak about Saint Benedict and his spirituality by the hour. One final observation. Saint Benedict knew that although we are in the world, surrounded by so many people, in the last analysis, our lives are only as valuable, only as effective, and only as holy as we are alone with God. In other words, we came into the world because of God's love. And when we leave this world, there's only one hope we have: to be embraced by the same God who made us. God alone can satisfy the human heart. And that's what Benedict is insisting we should train ourselves to fix our hearts on God. Given that kind of solitude, then everything else in our life has meaning. And without this, nothing else in the world means anything. Amen. Thank you for listening. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.